Will you turn with me again, please, to the book of Acts, to the chapter 2. And our text for this morning is the verse numbered 39, where the Word of God says, "For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Let's just seek God's help for the preaching of His Word in prayer. Father, we thank You for Thy precious truth that we have been able to read. We ask now that Thy Holy Spirit will come and give us understanding of the passage before us, that we might learn its great truths, that they may be written upon our hearts, and that we might not sin against Thee. Come and speak to us, we pray. And may each and every one know that drawing power of God, that effectual calling unto saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with us now, we pray, and give help to both preacher and to hearer, that Thy will might be done in earth as it is in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read again that verse 39 for you. "For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Well, I want to show you right from the very beginning the importance of the first word in our text. Peter begins with the word "for," and he's indicating that the promise of this text is something that has been based upon what he has already said. He's drawing a conclusion. After all that he's preached and all that he's witnessed to the men of Jerusalem and Judea, he draws this as his conclusion. "For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And you will recall from our reading of the chapter what has taken place. Those who have assembled before Peter have been told in no uncertain terms that they are guilty of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he reminds them that they have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain the Messiah that God had promised. And on account of that and everything else that Peter said to them, those who listened were pricked in their hearts. Their conscience was troubling them. They knew that they were guilty of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that guilt, they cried out to Peter and to those who were with him, "What shall we do? Peter, we are guilty as charged. We have done a terrible thing. We have taken the sinless, spotless Son of God and we have crucified him. Peter, is there any hope for us?" And Peter's response to them in verse 38 was this: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." This is your only hope. To repent of your sins before God. Repent and be baptized, and your guilt will be removed. And so Peter gives them that instruction. Repent of your sins. Be baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives them the reason for that admonition. Why repent and be baptized? Well, here's the reason, he says, verse 39, "For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." There's a reason, Peter says, why you must repent and be baptized. And the reason is God's promise. is unto you and to your children. That's why they may, and indeed why they must, receive the sign of God's promise to them, that of baptism. They must receive that sign of the washing away of their sins, that sign of their inclusion and their partaking of the covenant of God, because the promise is to you and to your children. And I want to develop that theme this morning, that promise given to us and to our children, and put it under three headings for you. The covenant promise, the covenant recipients, and the covenant implications. So let's look at the first of those this morning, the covenant promise. Now you'll notice what Peter says in verse 39. The promise is unto you and to your children. What's interesting from our perspective is that Peter doesn't mention what the promise is. He simply states, the promise is unto you. Now perhaps it's clear to you why Peter did that, but I'll explain it nonetheless. It's because Peter realizes that those whom he's speaking to know full well what the promise of God is. He didn't have to spell it out to them. They knew what the Old Testament promise of God was. They know what Peter's speaking about. We perhaps don't. What is this promise that Peter's referring to? Now, when you read your Bible, you will find that there are many promises given to us in the Word of God. So to which of those promises is Peter referring to? Could it be the first promise that God made in the Scriptures? Right back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3 and verse 15, when God made a promise to Adam and to Eve, and as he's speaking to the serpent that deceived them, caused their fall into sin, God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And we call that the proto-evangel, the first promise. It's the promise of God from which every other promise flows. And God is speaking of the promise of the seed of the woman, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he promises that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, which is Satan. That the seed of the woman will bring victory to God and to his people. He will deliver them from their sin. The seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head and bring redemption to Adam's fallen race. The proto-evangel, the first promise. But then God gives other promises through the Scriptures. He gave promises to Abraham. He promised Abraham that he would inherit the land of Canaan, and that God would give it to him and to his seed. That he would establish that covenant with Abraham and his seed after him. He gave promises to the nation of Israel, that he would deliver them from the land of Egypt, that he would bring them to the land of promise, that they would possess that land flowing with milk and honey, and that God would be faithful to them. He gave promises to David. He told David that his son would sit upon the throne of the kingdom forever. He gave promises to the children of Israel. When they were taken into captivity, God, speaking through his prophet, said to them, I'll bring you back again. I'll save you from your captivity, return you to the land of promise. I will deliver you from your enemies. There's the promise that Peter spoke of in his sermon at Pentecost. He mentions the prophecy of Joel, where God had said that he'll pour out his Holy Spirit upon the sons and daughters of God, and that they would prophesy in his name. So which of the promises of God is Peter referring to? Well, essentially, all of those promises are the same. They're all the same promise. So when Peter says in verse 39, the promise is unto you, it's in the singular. It's not the promises, but the promise. That one same promise that flows throughout the entire scriptures, the promise of a Savior. That's what God had promised each and every time. When he spoke of enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, it was a promise of Christ to be a deliverer for the sons and daughters of Adam. When God spoke to Abraham and told him that he would establish his covenant with him and with his seed, he was speaking of Christ who would come. And it's through the seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of the blessings of God would come upon his covenant people. When God spoke to David about putting his son upon the throne forever, he wasn't speaking of Solomon. He was speaking of Christ, who would be the son of David after the flesh. It's the same promise again and again and again. God has one promise for us, the promise of a Savior to deliver us from our sins and to bring us into the blessings of God. That was the promise. And it's spoken throughout the entire Word of God. It's the promise that's pictured in the sacrifices of the Old Testament. It's the promise that was given to the prophets as they declared the message of God. What is the content of God's promise? Salvation through Jesus Christ. That's what God was promising. Through the Messiah that he would send, he would rescue us and our children from sin. Rescue us from the punishment that we deserve because of our sinfulness. And let's remember, we are all sinners. We are born in sin. We are shapen in iniquity. We have fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. But God says, here is my promise. I will send my Son, my only begotten Son, into this world to be a Savior for sinners. And I will save you from your sin, from the punishment of it. That is my promise. That's my promise. Therefore, Peter could say in that day, the promise is unto you and to your children. Why repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? Because therein lies God's promise of a Savior. That if you come to Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing your guilt, forsaking your sin, being baptized into Him, therein lies the promise of God to be a Savior for you. And when God gives a promise, it is sure and certain He will do it. He will complete it. He will fulfill it. He will save you right to the very end. He will give you every blessing that belongs to the people of God. He will give you the very faith that you need to trust in Him. He will cause you to be regenerated, born again of His Holy Spirit. He will justify you in His sight so that when He looks upon you, He no longer sees your sin. He will sanctify you and remove from you the power of sin in your life. And one day, He will glorify you. He will bring you to heaven to be where He is for all eternity. This is the promise of God. These are the rich blessings that God has given to us and to our children, that we might be the heirs of eternal life. A precious promise, gracious and unconditional, given to us and to our children. God is saying, this is my promise to you. You will be my covenant people, and I will be your God. It's a wonderful promise. It's our hope for all eternity. And Peter says this promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off. So we've seen what the covenant promise is, the promise of a Saviour. Who are the recipients of this promise? Who is this promise given to? Now, there are two groups of people mentioned here in verse 39. Peter speaking, first of all, to the Jewish crowd that had assembled before him at the day of Pentecost. The promise is to you and to your children. And then he speaks of those who are afar off. So the promise is not just for God's privileged people, the Jews, but for those who are afar off, and thereby he gathers in all of the Gentile nations. This means that those who were not part of Israel would yet receive the covenant promise of God, a provision of a Saviour for them also. And so great is God's promise that we find at the book of Revelation that there's a great multitude that assembled before the throne of God, so great and so many that they cannot be numbered, drawn out of every nation and kindred and people and tongue. The promise is to you and to all that are afar off, to the Jews first and then to the Gentile nation. But what's significant is that Peter says the promise is to you and to your children. Now, we understand that to mean that the children of the Gentiles were to receive the covenant promise also. The promise is to you and to your children. Now, what we do see in the Scriptures, and what we have experienced even in life itself, is that God saves in continued generations. That God primarily builds his church from amongst the children of believers. And we see it on occasions when, let's say, a father gets saved. And what's our expectation? But that man living for God in his home will have an influence upon his wife and upon his children. And we begin to pray that God will save not just the husband, but the rest of his family. And that's our expectation. And we've seen it countless times where one person in the family is converted to God and the rest of the family follow like dominoes toppling one after another, coming to faith in Jesus Christ. God saves within families. And parents have that opportunity and responsibility to instruct their children, to bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, and God blesses that. I'm sure if you think back even through your own life experience that you can think of families where grandparents and parents and children and grandchildren all profess faith in Jesus Christ because God works through families. He promised Abraham that the promise was for you and for your seed, those who will descend from you. He promised Adam that's the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. I will work through your children. David, your son, will sit upon the throne forever. God works through families. And as such, then, we can see how God gives elect children to believing parents. Now, let's be clear. It doesn't mean that every child of every believing parent will be saved. After all, not every Jewish person was saved. Not every member of Abraham's family was saved. It's not the physical seed, it's the spiritual seed, the elect seed of Abraham that's saved. And the same is true today. There's not a blanket promise that God will save every child of every believing parent. And that's something, of course, that brings heartache and difficulty to us. To see children going astray and departing from the things of God. But it is important for us to know just who exactly receives this promise. Is Peter saying that the promise is to you, every one of you, and to all of your children and without exception. That's how we might read it. It doesn't say that the promise is to some of you or to some of your children. Is this then a general blanket promise that the promise is to you and to your children? Certainly some understand it that way. That the promise is for every child, to every believing parent. But just stop and think of what that might mean. That if God's promise was to every single child of every single believing parent, we would have a powerless God. We have a God who promises to see him all, but doesn't manage to achieve that, because we know that there are some that go astray. So what does this text teach us? The promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And we turn that last expression, those as many as the Lord our God shall call, as a limiting clause. It puts a restriction upon what God has said previously. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So God's promise is to us and to our children whom God calls. The call of God determines who receives this promise. The call of God determines who receives the promise amongst the Jews, who receives the promise amongst the Gentiles, who receives the promise amongst our children, as even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So it's not a blanket promise. It's not for all. It's for those whom our God sovereignly calls. Now what do we understand by the call of God? There is what we refer to as the external call of the gospel, where the preacher stands in the pulpit and offers the invitation for all to come to faith in Jesus Christ, to be saved from your sins, to be made ready for heaven. It's a call that's extended to everyone. And we make it again this morning, that if you're not in faith in Jesus Christ, come and repent and believe and receive the promise of God. It's the external call. But not everyone who hears the external call is saved. The call that Peter's referring to is the one that we call the internal call, or the effectual call, where God, through his Spirit, speaks to the heart of the individual, calling them out of darkness into light, calling them out of death into life. It's the call of God's Holy Spirit that God delivers them from their sins to bring them in faith in Christ. And that internal call comes through the preaching of the Word of God, as the Holy Spirit takes the message and applies it specifically to our hearts. God calls, God saves and transforms and works in the hearts of his elect to bring them to a conscious faith in Jesus Christ. The effectual call. And what's marvelous is that God has promised to effectually call from amongst our children. The promises to you and to your children, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. God includes our children in this effectual calling. Our children born in sin, lost to God, yet God has said, I will call them. I'll bring them to myself. Is there anything that they can do as children to make themselves worthy of salvation? No, not a thing. And yet God has said, I'll call the children also. I'll include them in my covenant promise. This promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ, this deliverance from sin, this promise of heaven to come, I will extend to your children also. And they'll belong to the Savior in life and in death. They will be eternally secured in him. They will be recipients of my great promise, and they can call me their Father, and I will call them my children. The promise is to your children, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Tell me, is there anything more that we could want or ask or desire for our children than for them to be the recipients of God's promise? What a blessing it is to know that the covenant promise of God, the provision of a Savior to deliver us from sin, to bring us to heaven, is given to us and to our children. You don't have to be an adult to be saved by God. The promise is for the children also. And that brings us to our final thought. There are implications for us when we realize that this is a promise that God has given to us and to our children. It means, firstly, that we can look upon our children as being belonging to God. You know, if we couldn't do that, that would be devastating. If we couldn't view our children as belonging to God, there's only one other way to view them: as children of the devil. There's only those two possibilities. And I know that there are some that would hold to that view. And they speak of their children as if they're the very spawn of Satan himself, and they view their children as belonging to the devil. And they think it's wrong to view them as God's children until they grow up and show as adults that truly they do belong to the Lord. And they speak to them in such a way. I think it's frightening. It's an awful way to view our children as belonging to Satan. But when we hold this promise, that the promise is to us and to our children, I believe we can and we may hold that view concerning our little ones, that they belong to God, at least until they prove otherwise. And it's not because we believe that every one of them is a child of God. Romans chapter 9 teaches that very clearly. There are Jacobs and there are Esau's. There are those whom the Lord loves and those whom he hates. But I believe we are permitted to view them as God's children, because we have that expectancy that God will save in the line of continued generations of believers, because that's his promise, that he will give elect children to believing parents. I will save my church from your seed. So it was the promise to you and to your children. And therefore, we view them as God's, and we treat them as God's children. And we do that for the sake of the elect children that God gives to us amongst our seed. And that gives us a wonderful incentive to be faithful in our instruction of the children that God has given us. Since God has given to us, we hope and trust, elect children, that means that our training isn't going to be in vain. That God will be pleased to save our children in the way of faithful instruction. So we train them and we bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, with the expectancy that we will see the evidence of their faith and that we will see the fruit of that godly instruction that's given to them. What a difference that makes when we are able to view them as children of God. We instruct them and we discipline them and we teach them and we catechize them in the things of God, believing that God, through his Spirit, will apply his word to their hearts and lives, that instruction will profit them, and on the account of God's grace to them, we will see the fruit in days to come. That is, in the lives of the elect amongst them. And since God has promised to give to us elect children, we have that blessed hope that through the instruction given to them, that they will be brought to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is imperative upon parents to assume the responsibility to bring their children to hear the message of the gospel. We need to bring our children to church to hear the instruction of the gospel. We need to catechize them and teach them in the ways of faith. We need to provide them with a Christian education. And we do these things realizing that every time they hear the word of God through His Spirit, that God uses it to bring them to a conscious faith in Himself. We have that hope. And each time they hear the gospel, they are instructed more and more how they ought to live in His ways and please God. That's our hope. And so we instruct them to that end. And we do that in full and conscious knowledge that our ways are weak and failing. And yet we instruct. Mothers, instruct your children. Fathers, instruct your children. Because if you don't do it, who will? And it doesn't matter whether they grow up to become doctors or surgeons or lawyers or businessmen or whatever it might be. What matters most is their spiritual training, their instruction in the things of God, so that they might take their place in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as covenant children. So we start while they're young and we persevere in hard work, and it takes time and it takes effort and it's filled with disappointments, but it's the most important instruction that they will ever receive. To teach them the ways of God. And we look at our feeble efforts and we wonder, could it be that any of our children could be saved when there's such a weak example set before them? And then we realize that it's not because of us. And it's not because of our efforts. It's because of the grace of God alone. And that's the wonder of God's grace. That in spite of our weak and failing efforts, that He will save His church. He will gather in His children. That each and every one of the elect of God will be wonderfully saved. And that's our comfort and our assurance that God is sovereign in salvation, that He doesn't need us, but He's pleased to work through us. As parents, training up our children in the ways of God, He's pleased to use us. So let's be faithful in our responsibilities. Let's be a patriarch in our own home and give our faith and share it with those of our seed who come after us. And hold on to the assurances of God to train up a child in the way he should go, that when he is old he will not depart from it. May God give us that grace. And may we be true to our children and faithful to God. And may we see that promise given not only to us of the Savior, but to our children also. May the Lord be pleased to extend our families in saving grace and gather in the wayward ones and the lost, that the family circles might be united in Christ, and that we would be able to rejoice with Peter that the promise of God is to us and to our children, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The Lord be pleased to bless these few words to our hearts this morning.